glad you guys are here. This is an important topic. Just so you know who we are, my name is Wes Waddell. I think some of you guys, most of you guys in here know me, especially my mom and dad who are sitting right here. But I grew up Church of Christ preacher's kid and have been around for a while. First time I came to the Tulsa workshop, I guess, was 1984. That was a baby. That was I don't even remember the first time I came to the Tulsa workshop.
That's the year I was born.
You were born in 1984?
Yeah.
So, yeah. I beat him here. Knocked over a display, $400 later after some broken figurines. I still remember that because I thought I was going to get a spanking, but I didn't. There was like this display of angel figurines. That's my earliest memory of the Tulsa workshop is breaking stuff. So, you're welcome. But anyway, I've been in ministry for about a decade now. I got started in campus ministry down in Tampa, Florida. Went to Harding for a while. Then I ended up on the West Coast in San Francisco for a few years and planted a campus ministry out there and got my butt kicked and humbled and decided to go to St. Louis because I had some friends over there that were really strong in some areas that I was weak in. Namely in leadership development. I'd always, you know, been an evangelist and studying the Bible came pretty easy to people, but after baptizing them, you know, how do you get them to become mature disciple makers themselves? And I just really struggled. So I'm learning and have learned a lot in the last 3 years I've been in St. Louis. And TC has been in St. Louis since you became a Christian, right?
Yeah, 10 years ago. I was a drunk, womanizing wrestler. Was it 9 o'clock on a Saturday? Yeah, I'd be drunk still, or just be getting in from the bar, most likely. 10 years ago, so I've been with the Crossings Church. Some of you guys know me, some better than others. So Juan and I have an interesting past. But yeah, I've been a Christian with the Crossings Church, and this summer, me, my wife, two kids, and 30 of us went to go plant a church in University City, Missouri, which is more like St. Louis than St. Charles. It's a big culture change and culture shock a little bit, but it's been great, and God's been working in that. So Wes called me a few months ago and asked if I wanted to teach his class with him, and I was like, yeah, let's get on it. This is something that I'm like super passionate about, is reaching this age group and this demographic, and it's just something that's been on my heart for the last 10 years. So.
Yeah, and reaching young people is a hot topic at conferences. Every time I go to Pepperdine or here or, you know, some other conference somewhere, people are talking about how we're losing our young people. And, you know, what are we going to do? You know, we're wringing their hands. We're losing our young people. And I'm always like, well, you know, we have ministries that are actually reaching young people, right? We have some that are doing a good job reaching and baptizing people and then helping them mature. We work with Campus Ministry United, which most of you are probably familiar with, but we've got a ministry here in Tulsa through Park Plaza Church. Lynn Stringfellow is back here, Clint Hill is back here. You know, they're reaching and baptizing young people. Our ministry in St. Louis with the Crossings, we're reaching and baptizing young people. Most of our evangelism is driven by reaching and discipling this demographic. Out of that church plant team TC just referenced that went down into the city, University City, Ben Mullins is here, by the way. He's the lead planter on that team. How many people were on the team, Ben? Like, there were at one time about 36?
I think we're at 30. The 30 that actually went.
Okay, so you're around 30. 30. But I would say probably 27 were reached through the campus ministry. So out of the 30 that we just sent out on a church plant, 27 of those people were reached in their 20s, had the gospel shared with them, were baptized, and then were taught to become mature enough to actually go out leading on a church plant as part of a team. And that's just the first one. We're choosing by the end of this year, hopefully another location to go do this again. And then a couple of years after that, we're choosing another location to go do it again. That's our vision at the Crossings Church, and that's kind of what we're working toward and working around. So I just want you to know, we're a non-denominational church with Church of Christ roots. We would be considered a Church of Christ, doctrinally and theologically and in practice, even though we don't advertise it, you know. But there are churches like ours in our brotherhood that are reaching people and discipling young people and sending them out. So this is happening. And so we're just going to kind of present this morning how we're doing that, kind of our ministry model. And we'll have some time, hopefully, for some Q&A at the end if we go all the way through. So this is going to be pretty laid back. If you guys feel like you got a burning question in the middle of the thing and need to raise your hand, hey, what about this? Feel free to do that. You're not going to bother us. So anyway, you got anything you want to add to that before we pray and get into it?
No, I think we're
okay.
Pray with me. Father God, Lord, I want to thank you for this opportunity to get in front of people here at the Tulsa Workshop, Lord, and for Wes and I to be able to share our passion, Lord, and something that's heavy on our hearts, Lord, and that's reaching young people, Lord. I know without a group of people in a church that was passionate about reaching the college age, Lord, I don't know where I'd be, Lord. This last 10 years has been by far the craziest 10 years of my life, Lord, the most satisfying, the most fulfilling 10 years of my life, Lord. The love that I've received from you and from your people, Lord, has been unparalleled, Lord. I thank you again for this opportunity, but most of all, I thank you for Jesus and the life that he lived, the death that and the resurrection, Lord, and just a new life that I can live in him, Lord. I thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so the question is, why is our ministry reaching people and others isn't? Others aren't, I should say. I did grow up in Arkansas, so. Yeah. Why is our ministry reaching people, but others maybe aren't? Well, I know in our ministry at the Crossings, that's the goal. That's the goal. If you guys got your Bible, open up to Matthew 28. And we'll look at verses 18 through 20 there. I'm sure this is familiar to everybody. It's the Great Commission. But Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now you got to think, if these are his last words that he's going to share before he ascends into heaven, these words in particular would have a preeminent place in the minds of his disciples who had been walking with him for the past 3 years. These are the last words, as recorded in Matthew, that he leaves with them. And you got to think, you know how, whether you intend to or not, sometimes you look at other scriptures through the lens of one that maybe holds a more preeminent place for you. This is one of those that I think, this is one of those scriptures that should most readily come to mind. Like, these are the marching orders, the last words Jesus leaves with his disciples. And then you see what they do. They go out from here and they do exactly this. Now, they didn't right away. It took some persecution and some other things happening before they finally kind of spread out and started going to the nations. They were prompted a little bit there, but this is the way it played out. And this is a commission that we carry on today. Now, a lot of young adult ministries, 20-something ministries, campus ministries, will say that making disciples is their intended goal. But if you examine the way they're going through their day-to-day operations, the way they're planning events, the way they're working with people, it's not really the goal. There's something else. And I think that's a big part of why some aren't reaching people. It's not really the goal to reach people. For some, it may be, but they just have no idea how to do it. And I think that's another issue. They've never been part of a ministry that's reaching people or making disciples. They've never been part of a ministry that's hitting a campus or hitting an area where a lot of young adults are and making contacts and setting up Bible studies and, you know, discipling people. They've never seen it. And so they have a heart for it. They just don't know where to begin. And so what I want to give you this morning are just some key steps toward leading.
Before you,
yeah, go ahead.
I want to. This passage, I mean, hits home. Should hit home for everyone. I felt like when I was going over this morning, I just kind of share my story. The first time I met Carrie wasn't 10 years ago. The first time I met Carrie was 30 years ago. My aunt used to go to church with Carrie and Robert's church before they were Greater Alton in Brighton. My aunt was a Christian, and she was a devoted disciple. And through life and things beating her down and some circumstances, she decided to walk away. And in that time, my parents, I mean, my dad used to beat on my mom. And there was a night where I was in the room when he came home drunk and high. And I remember, you remember those old water beds where you just kind of, and it's got that little cubby hole in the back because it's got the big like headrest. I remember being inside of that, listening to my mom get thrown up in the wall. I remember seeing the phone getting ripped out of the wall, the cord tighten up and then pull out of the wall, and then the phone getting thrown at my mom. My mom was on drugs and was mentally and just used people. My mom got remarried. My stepdad abused my sister. And we had a lot of turmoil in our lives. I swore I wouldn't become that. I'm not going to become my father. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to drink. So I didn't drink for a really long time. So what did I turn to wrestling? To get out and to be able to go to school. I get out of my house. I can do something different. Well, then I got hurt. I couldn't wrestle. So what did I do? I started drinking. And although it was unintentional, I was becoming my father. And because, and I was involved in like sex, group sex, me and my roommate, 2-on-1 on a girl. I mean, I was out there. I mean, I treated people with disrespect. And around that time when I got hurt, a group of people decided to go out into the world, to go and to plant another church. And they moved over to Wentzville, my neck of the woods, right? And this guy, this kid, Matt, he was a wrestler at a high school with a guy that was like my little brother. And then he started reaching out to him, and Matt was doing his thing, going to try to make disciples. Well, in that time, during that wrestling season, I'd encouraged Eric to cheat on his girlfriend in like 4 years. And he did. And I was proud of him. I was high-fiving him. That's what we did. Well, she found out about it, of course. She broke up with him. So I go to check on Eric, and I felt bad, you know, in a sense that like he was hurting. And I go to check on Eric, and he was just telling me how down he was. And I kept just trying to encourage him as best I could. And I went to go leave the house. I honestly feel like it was a spirit like pulling me back. Hey, go check on Eric. I take a couple more steps out of the garage. Go check on Eric. No, he's fine. Go check on Eric. After the third time, finally, I go check on Eric. I check his room, check the bathroom. Teenage boy, so I check the kitchen, I check the living room. He's not upstairs. So the only other place he could be if he was still at the house is downstairs. So me and his brother walk down the stairs, walk around the corner of the basement, and he's got a utility cord tied around one of the poles, up over the rafters, and he's hanging in his basement. And we get him down, and it just made me just it wrecked my whole life. I didn't know. I may not have been going to hang myself, but I was drinking and driving, and there was all this stuff that could happen. I began to question where I was headed. And so then Matt really started to saw a need and got in there, and the helpless and harassed, right? And Matt got in there, and they started studying the Bible, Carrie and Matt, with Eric. And they asked him a question. I know Carrie mentioned this in his class. What is one thing that you would need to get out of your life if you're going to become a disciple and you're going to follow God? And the very first thing is he said, I need to get TC out of my life. And looking back, a guy that should have been his role model and should have been something to look up to, I was everything but that. And Carrie said, whoa, before you do that, let's try to show him what you found here. And he was like, I don't think so. Not him. And so Eric, to his credit, Eric asked me, I bet, 4 times a week for 3 weeks. And finally, to shut him up, I went to Juan's birthday party. It was the first time I ever bumped into Juan. Sorry. Juan's become one of my closest friends. And then that night, I remember talking to Eric and saying, and this group of people was fun, man. They didn't have to drink. They didn't have to do any of this stuff. really looked like they cared about each other. And he was like, well, why don't you come to church? And also that night, I was like, man, who is that girl in the red shirt with her hair kind of down to her shoulders, kind of like flipped out a little bit? And he was like, oh, that's Maria. And I didn't know if she went to the church at Alton or if she went to the church in Winsfield, but I was like, man, I might be in some trouble. I ended up marrying her like almost 2 years later. And so I go and I start studying the Bible. Actually, I go to my first cross chat. It's a Thursday night Bible study that we do. And it was different. It was like, again, everyone had like the red Solo cups, and I kept like kind of walking around being like, what's in those cups? Is there any alcohol in there? And there was none. It was crazy. On my way out the door, this guy Chandler, he hates when I tell this story. Chandler was like being Matthew 28, teaching me, building a relationship, trying to make me a disciple and teach me about God. He goes, hey man, you're really cool. Like, let me get your number. We'll go catch a movie. I was like, sure, didn't think anything of it. On my way home, I'm driving. I lived about 35 minutes away. And I was like, man, everyone is so nice. I was like reflecting on the evening. I was like, that Chandler guy got my number. And we're supposed to go see a movie. And I was so far away from what true friendship and what true love was, as I thought Chandler was gay and he was trying to get me to go on a date with him. And I was like, I don't know. So he called me like, it was a Thursday night. So he called me like, he must have called me 15 times on Friday. And there was no way I was going. I was like, I'm not answering this.
He really wanted to go on that date.
Ignore. And I just ignored him. But then after coming to church for the first time, it's been 10 years. I haven't missed anything since. And Carrie studied the Bible with me. I'd skipped class that day. And we studied about what it was to seek God with your whole heart. And this is just new to me because I went to Missouri Baptist and I've been around a lot of religious people. People that were too perfect at school were the same people that were going out to the bar with me on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday nights. And I had never seen that. And so he said, hey, so when do you want to get together and do this again? I said, well, I ain't got nothing to do. Again, he didn't know I was skipping class. I was like, let's study some more right now. So we studied about the Word of God. And then we got done. He goes, when do you want to do this again? I was like, let's do some more, you know? And so we studied about sin. And he's like, when do you want to do it? And at that point, it was just like, let's just keep going. We studied about the cross and what it was to be a disciple and repentance and baptism. And he's like, so what do you think? And I'm like, let's do it. Like, I was like ready. Like I said, my whole life was wrecked. And Carrie later admitted, I think at like the 7-year mark, he goes, I didn't expect you to stick around 7 weeks, let alone 7 years. And here I am, like, totally humbled out on a church plant doing what they did for me.
Amen.
And my wife is amazing. My two kids. I got pictures of them. My two kids are amazing. They're not going to have to ever hear me throwing my wife up against the wall and throwing a phone at her. They're not going to have to do that. And now I'm going to take my daughter out to go see Cinderella last week. And she's got a purse full of invites for one of our events. And she is going to every single girl. Come to our movie night. Come to our movie night. Come to our... And I'm just like, this is awesome. My life has been...
He dressed up like Prince Charming.
Yeah, I got pictures of all that. She was in a princess dress. It was amazing. And I've got to meet people like this girl, Jess Lear. And she became a Christian. When she came to UMSL, she wanted nothing to do with God. She had been raised around religious people. That was her thing. We met her the very first Sunday before school started. And she became a Christian a few months later. And she's been going through a rough time, and I sent her a text that's just, we've been knocked around a little bit by just some things. And I sent her this message. I don't want to read it to you guys. 10 years ago when I first became a Christian, man, does that make me old. I felt similar to the way you're feeling. The guy who brought me around left. His girlfriend left. Ryan Graham left. Suzanne left. My best friend started to study the Bible, and he left. My roommates pushed me away. My teammates didn't want to have anything to do with me. My coach was mad at me because he thought I was going to Lindenwood to wrestle. I was going to Lindenwood to join the campus ministry and to get on the vision of what they came over to St. Charles to do. My mom thought I was joining a cult. My older sister thought I did church too much. And there was more, but I was too old to remember back that far. Needless to say, I was down, way down. I remember asking myself if this new life with Christ was worth it. I remember asking, what's the point if people are just going to leave and hurt you? I can look back with my life with Christ and answer those questions with conviction. It was and is totally worth it. I think about all the people I've had even the smallest impact on, the people whose lives in eternity will forever be changed because of the commitment I have had in Christ. I think about my wife, my sister, who I'm going to talk about a little bit later. Brian Williams, Mitch Hedy, Cody Whitaker, Michael Gorris, the Teen Ministry, Matt Colley, Aldo, Nathan Real, Tony Haight, Chris Mullen, Juan Black, Jake Sitton, Stefan, Ryan Gross, Evan Weiss, Chuck Hoffman, Camille, and everyone else now in RCM. And that's just off the top of my head. I've been through some painful things in my life, things that still make me shudder, things that have hurt me so deep that I've been in a fetal position crying for hours. And yet for all the painful things I've experienced in my life, I would relive it over and over again so that just one of those names above could find God. I'd relive it for you. You are totally amazing, and I love you so much. I know things are rough right now, but keep pushing. I promise in 10 years your list will be longer than mine. You have such an amazing heart. I love you, Jess. And so when I think about why we do this in the Matthew 28 and going out, this is why. And then I sent her a bunch of pictures of all the guys that I had mentioned. And you can come up and see that later. And she's like, this is exactly what I need. Thank you. Amen. Because reaching this age group, 20s, college, something, whatever you want to call it, it's totally worth it. This is where they come to make their life decisions and how are they going to live their lives for the next 20, 30, 50, and however many years.
Yeah, it's a really neat age bracket because this is when they're making those big decisions. This is when their worldview is going to be shaped. This is when whoever they become in their early 20s generally is who the type of person they're going to be the rest of their lives. And statistically, in our country, 79% of the people who make a decision to follow Jesus, according to Barnum, do it when they're young. That percentage goes down when you get older. So, you know, TC is a product of a disciple-making culture. They came over from one church to plant another church in Wentzville, Missouri, with the sole purpose of carrying out Great Commission ministry, of loving God, loving one another, and loving the lost. If you asked anybody in our ministries who's been around a while, that's our purpose. It's to love God, it's to love one another, and to love the lost. And you know, it's one thing to have a purpose statement for your ministry. It's totally different to have a culture that fosters disciple making. I mean, you can have it written down. We're to carry out the Great Commission. If you don't have a culture around your ministry that's going to help you carry that out, it's not going to happen. It's just going to be some words on a piece of paper. And so what we want to share this morning in our remaining class time is, how do we create that culture? How do we create that culture? And so key steps toward leading a disciple-making ministry. Number one, make making disciples your main goal and focus on creating a disciple-making culture. How do we do that? First of all, and this is something that's really, really easily overlooked. Real simple, talk about things that matter. If you're in leadership, talk about things that matter. Let me explain to you what I mean. When I first came to the Crossings Church, I made a habit to go to breakfast with Robert Cox, which, by the way, Kerry Cox has been speaking. We're at the same church. Robert is his dad. Robert is the lead evangelist at the Crossings. One of the reasons I wanted to move to Missouri is because I wanted to learn from these guys. And so I went out of my way, like, Robert, can we please go get breakfast? Once a week, you know, I just kind of want to sit and pick your brain. And I've got notes and notes, you know, that I've taken from those breakfasts just hanging, picking his brain. But one of the things Robert did whenever I would go out and have breakfast with him is he was always excited, which he's always excited anyway, but he was always excited about talking about certain things. You want to know what he wanted to talk about? What makes him most excited just in everyday conversation? He wanted to talk about who around him was developing spiritually. Who around him who wasn't a Christian was coming close maybe to making that step toward being open to the gospel. Who around him that he's spending time with is really changing and developing and becoming who God created them to be. He didn't want to talk about the latest theological idea. He didn't want to talk about some blog post that somebody, you know, somewhere else had written that was getting a lot of airtime on Facebook. He didn't want to talk about who was speaking at the latest conference. You know, he wanted to talk about who was developing. Who am I impacting? And he, you know, that's what made him excited. And I thought back about other mentors I'd had in the past, and I had some good ones. You know, Lynn Stringfellow, Gary Lambert, my dad. You know, I've had some people that really shaped me positively, but then I think back about some of these other guys who were leading churches in other places I've been. They didn't want to talk about who was developing around them. They didn't want to talk about who was being reached. They wanted to talk about something, you know, something else that really stimulated their thinking or whatever. It had nothing to do with making an impact on somebody's life. And I can compare their ministry to the ministries of these other guys who were really excited about these other things that just came out of their everyday conversation. And there's a stark contrast. And so I think language is one of those things, and the things we talk about are one of those things that actually create culture. They actually create a culture. And like I said, this is something overlooked, but what are you talking about as a leader with the people around you? What is really exciting to you? You know, are you excited about so-and-so developing? You know, when I was in California, I didn't sit around and talk with my people about so-and-so is getting over this and that. I didn't. And you can look at my ministry out there and, like, we're shaping value in people. We're shaping values in people when we talk and just our conversations, okay? Also, what kind of language do you use? Like, what are the words you use? I noticed when I came to the Crossings, which my perspective is different from TC's, simply because I've been in other ministries, and he never has. But when I came to the Crossings, I noticed there were words that we used that were different than other places. Words like purposeful. Are you being purposeful? What does that mean? Whenever you're interacting with other students in your classes, whenever you're at work with your coworkers, are you mindful of the Great Commission? That's what's meant by the word purposeful whenever we use it. Are you mindful of the Great Commission? Are you mindful that it's your job to be light in a dark world? Are you mindful that these people are lost and need Jesus? Are you purposeful? We also use phrases like take them deeper. Or go deeper with them. This is another phrase that you hear thrown around a lot. What does that mean? Well, whenever you're interacting with someone who maybe isn't a Christian, is your relationship with them surfacey, or are you getting into deeper issues with them? Are you talking about your wounds and your hurts from your past that's maybe leading into you talking to them about their hurts and their wounds from their past? Because the same, we have something Robert says all the time, is the same wound that allows bacteria and infection to come into somebody's body is the same place medicine and antibiotics can go in and heal a person. And it's like that with the gospel. You know, we've got all these healing ministries at our church where people who have been abused, people who have been neglected, people who have been abandoned can come in and find healing in Jesus Christ. And we're really intentional about that. So you take them deeper. We also use phrases like step up, fill a gap. You know, we're sending out we want our church to grow. The only way that's going to happen is by reproducing leaders. Are you going to be one of these people that steps up and becomes who God created you to be so that others can maybe go on a church plant or go other places? We talk about, you know, my guys or my girls, which we'll get into cells later. That's a weird kind of phrase. But what we're talking about is these are the people in my discipleship group. These are people in my small group where we get together and we talk about what's going on in our lives. We talk about our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups. We're real open with one another about where we're going spiritually. And so all of that, like for a new person coming in, and I've just observed this over and over and over, for a new person coming in who is brand new to the faith, the language that we use and the things that we talk about shape their values, they shape their worldview, and it shapes who they become and who they are becoming in Christ. And so it's one of those things that it's also contagious. it's one of those things that's neglected, but it's just something I've noticed. And so it's part of creating culture. Number two, so the first one is talk about things that matter. Number two in creating a disciple-making culture is find the right people, help them adopt disciple-making values, and help them develop as leaders. Let's find the right people, help them adopt disciple-making values, and help them develop as leaders.
All right, so when I first became a Christian, part of the reason I felt like I needed to share my story is that's part of the culture of our church. And when I came in, when you go into that water and you die to yourself, that story is not just yours. That story becomes God's, and those, I can't tell you how many times after sharing my story, someone will come up to me, or Robert will share about his sexual abuse, or my sister will share about her sexual abuse, and someone comes up. But when I became a Christian, I was pretty rough around the edges. I've been described as brash, upfront, hyperactive, offensive, habitual line stepper, and when you're hovering on that line, a lot of times you step over that line, and I've hurt people by doing that. But also I had a humility about myself that ought to let people in. I had guys like Kerry who, man, I'd call him like off the hook. I mean, just call and call and call. And I know it bugged him, but I was so like, I didn't know what I was doing, like, at all. And Chris Mullen would take me out to dinner. And so what did I start doing? That's what had been done for me. So I just started taking guys to like breakfast and lunch and talking about their relationship with God and what they've been reading. And it's just like, it's just what I knew.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a hunger to learn. Like I said, I studied in one day. Less than 2 weeks after becoming a Christian, I was at the Tulsa workshop. You know, and just here. And then that summer.
Where we met, by the way.
Yeah.
2005.
Yeah. And then CMU that summer. And then just doing what the people ahead of me were doing. And there was that culture about it. I mean, I asked so many questions. I just caught the vision and the mission of not only God, but of the Crossings Church. And now here I am, like, living out that dream and that vision and planting churches. And this summer, I'm just so excited we're selecting another place. And it's just awesome. And you don't just see that in me. You see that in the people in our groups, and the people in our church, and in our small groups and everything. And I've been to some other churches where it's like, so what are you going to do after college? I know wherever I can get a job. At the Crossings, and I don't, that's their conviction. At the Crossings, we don't have that. We have people that could go and get jobs wherever they wanted, state of Missouri teachers, but they work as subs, and they work as like paras, and they work like these little jobs until God gives them a job because they believe so much in the mission and what God's doing that they want to stay at our church and to go out and plant other churches.
Yeah, we have people turn down six-figure incomes just because they don't want to leave the church. You know, and that's happened several times, where people have been offered jobs that were really pretty lucrative. And they just, they're not going to,
in our ministry leaders too.
Yeah. Like Kerry, you know, I'm offered jobs a couple of times, you know, a quarter, it seems like, in different places. And I know Kerry is, our youth leaders, like, you know, but none of us are leaving. Like, no, we're not going anywhere. I don't care if we can barely pay our bills, you know, we're gonna stay where we are. We're not gonna give this up. And that's just kind of the way it is.
I don't feel like that's a credit even to us. It's just what God's doing around us. We want to be a
part. Like, why would we go somewhere else where we're not gonna have this? And so this, you know, this culture is a rare thing. But it's reproducible. It's not like we're the only ones who could do this. It's just God has blessed us. We've had some good leadership. And when you have it, like, it's something nobody wants to give up. Even you know, pretty new Christians or pretty immature Christians, they don't want to give that up. But questions to ask when evaluating somebody's ability to lead and influence others. And I think TC is a good example of this. But the first one I asked is, are they teachable? TC is a guy who ate up everything that was thrown at him. And if somebody has a real hunger to learn, how do I impact the lives of other people? How do I become who God wants me to be? What's the path to get there? And they're just hungry for that, and they're willing to sacrifice to get there. That's exactly the kind of person that you want to be in leadership in your church. You know, and do they love God and people? Do they love God and people? Are they teachable? Do they love God and people?
It's funny because Jesus, when he came, he selected fishermen and tax collectors and the people that you wouldn't normally like look at and be like, oh, that's the guy. You know, I think of like what it would look like today. I'm a St. Louis Cardinals fan. You know, in St. Louis, it may look something like him going to a Cubs fan because it would be most obnoxious and brash and rude. No, I'm just kidding. But for real, right now in St. Louis, he may come and select a police officer.
Yeah.
Because right now, police officers are public enemy number one, like around where I, where I'm living, because of all the Ferguson and the Michael Brown stuff. In the South, it may look like a black person because of racism. And I'm not saying just the South is just the racist part, but you know, that's the type of people that I think Jesus, politician or blue collar workers, people that you would look at and be like, there's nothing really, you're not like this big athletic, you're not tall, and I think Jesus definitely can work through that. But Jesus selected the people with the right kind of hearts.
Yeah, talent is overrated. Like, it just is. A lot of times you want to look for the most talented people. Talent is overrated. The way Jesus chose his disciples, you know, is a great example of that. You want to look at the heart, like TC was saying. Not just talent. And are they teachable? Do they love God? Secondly, are they open and vulnerable about their weaknesses? Are they open and vulnerable about their weaknesses? Part of creating a culture of openness and vulnerability is being open and vulnerable yourself. This is something I struggle with. I've been part of ministries where I felt like I had to put a wall between me and the people that I'm trying to influence because they need to see me as strong and having it all together. And that's not the way it needs to be at all. I struggle with lust. I struggle with addiction to pornography. Now, I have accountability for all those things. I have been an addict of all stripes and colors, alcoholism, drugs. I was sexually abused as a kid, screwed me up for much of my life. I've got all kinds of struggles, and I've got to be completely open about all these things with my people that I'm working with, because if I'm not, why would they be? And if they can see I'm just as screwed up as anybody, I'm no better than anybody else, yet I'm leading, well, of course they're going to think maybe they can, but if they think I've got it all together and I don't have any problems, well, they're never going to be able to lead because they have problems. Okay, we've got to be open about that. And it starts with leadership. A lot of people will tell you otherwise, but it starts with leadership, just being completely what we say, butt ugly honest. Sorry, that's a little offensive. But that's what we say. We're butt ugly honest with one another. We see each other warts and all. And that's the way it needs to be. Thirdly, are they willing to get help in working through their weaknesses? We're running out of time. Are they willing to get help working through their weaknesses? I mentioned before the healing ministries that we have. I know Carrie referenced those in his lesson. We've got ministries for guys who are addicted to pornography or sex addiction, and ladies. We've got ministries for people who've grown up dealing with abuse.
My sister is a prime example of that.
She's
a stepdad, and she's junior high. She's just, I think we're running out of time. At the end, I think I'm going to talk about her a little bit, so if you can stick around, that'd be great. But if not, you guys can go and do whatever. But I feel like I have to talk about her a bit.
Yeah.
Okay.
She's got an awesome, she was on billboards. But yeah, we've got Healing is a Choice, Game Plan, that's for the sexual addiction. Healing is a Choice is by Steve Otterburn, same guy who wrote Every Man's Battle, but it helps people deal with all kinds of life issues. I'm actually going through that right now. I don't like it, it's really hard. Ben teaches one of those classes, but anyway.
Had people like literally rip the book.
Oh, it's terrible, like it's so, I hate it. Anyway, it's good though. We've got a ministry for women who have had abortions in the past and are carrying around guilt. I don't know of any churches that have anything like that. But by the way, all of our ministries, all of our healing ministries are led by people who have experience with this stuff. They're not led by people who aren't wounded themselves. They are. Like our lady that's leading the ministry for women who've had abortions, two ladies, they've both had abortions. One of them I know multiple, and still carries that guilt around. But she's able to speak life into the lives of these folks. Divorce care, you know, I could go down the line.
Boiling points, grief share, soul recovery.
Yeah, all of these led by people who suffer from these wounds related to these areas. And we need leaders who are willing to go work through their issues. Some of them don't even know what their issues are. But once they identify those, it gives them their own story and testimony to share with others.
Two of my guys are going through Healing as a Choice right now, and they're like, I'm dealing with all these things that didn't even know were things, and I've got all these thoughts, and they're calling me like every Wednesday night. I can guarantee you I'm getting a call from two of my guys, and I'm like, oh gosh, here we go. And then they're just rambling, and I'm like, do you feel better? And they're like, yeah. I was like, what are you learning? And then I was like, well, here. Yeah. And they're like, I feel like now I've like, when I talk to people, I can funnel like where God's brought me to.
Yeah, whole idea of taking people deeper and getting past the surfacey relationship, part of being able to do that is learning to articulate your own story and articulate your own issues. And so those ministries are really, really helpful in that. Fourth, are they willing and able to be pace setters in ministry? I've got a nephew that was in the Marine Corps. They went on their hardest run in boot camp, the hardest run they'd ever been on. The drill instructors were out in front the whole time, three or four little scary drill instructors. And they got to the end of the run, and all of the Marines, the recruits, were just dying at the end. You know, they're puking and passing out, and the drill instructors just standing up there like, yeah. The drill instructors unzip their backpacks and pull out 25-pound weights and throw it down in front of them. And all the guys are like, no way, you know, but that level of respect that they had for those guys. Same way in ministry, guys. Same way. If we're going to really lead people, did you know ministry leadership is not based on position and title? Did you know that? Like real leadership, it's based on respect and influence. And so if you're going to get people to respect you as a leader in your ministry, you can't be lazy. You can't be lazy. You've got to be out in front, setting the pace, showing them this is how we do it. This is how we have our quiet time every day. This is how we spend time in prayer for people we're reaching out to every day. This is how we get up early in the morning to go take care of whatever it is that needs to get done. This is how we do it. This is how we set the pace. I know TC gets up at like 5 a.m. every morning. He reads his Bible before his kids wake up. He's praying for people. And then he's going out and doing ministry all day, sometimes as a campus minister into the early hours of the morning even. And I don't know if he gets up at 5 a.m.
Well, that's when I was working full time, I had to leave my house by 6:30. So that means I'm waking up and getting up and having to do that before work, because I knew if I saved it for after work, I mean, let's be honest, we've all done that, right? It just doesn't get done. So in order for me, and we say, you're the thermostat. If you're hot, your people are going to be hot. If you're cold, your people are going to be cold.
Yep.
You've got to set the temperature for your group.
Yep. And, that's real important. And so, I mean, we have extra meetings. We have just, you wouldn't believe the time. People come and look at our church at the Crossings, and they cannot believe the time that even our lay leaders, non-staff, who are in leadership, which we have probably 50 people in leadership at our church. We're really big on leadership development. Staff of 5 or 6, 50 people in leadership. Most of them lay leaders with full-time jobs. You would not believe the amount of time that these folks willingly sacrifice to the ministry, even with full-time jobs and families and everything. Why? Because it's been modeled for them, and they see the benefit that other people are reaping from the time that they put in. And that's contagious. And we've got other people coming into leadership. They're coming into this culture where, good grief, we really hit it running hard every week. And we're happy to do it because God is using it to bless the lives of others. The third big idea to create this disciple-making culture is to put the right structure in place. Put the right structure in place. Discipleship and leadership development primarily occurs through connectivity and intimacy within the body of Christ. And so you have to have a structure of ministry that is facilitating that connectivity. And the way we do this at the Crossings is we are a small group driven church. Everything kind of revolves around what we call our cell groups. And the idea of a cell that matures and grows and eventually divides and becomes two cells, it becomes four cells, it becomes so on. This is how we grow our church. Whenever somebody becomes a Christian, we immediately put them into a cell. We say, if you can't attend a cell, then this is not the church for you. Because everything we do, we shepherd people, we see people develop spiritually through the cell group. If you can't attend cell, then you need to find another church to go to. And we're really upfront about that. If you can't do this, this is the way it works. And everything good that happens on a large scale, we say this a lot, everything good that happens on a large scale happens because it first happened on a small scale. And so the way we kind of structure our week is we have celebration Sunday morning, where everybody gets together. We have our singing, our worship. Then we have cell groups in the afternoon. A lot of times, you'll have a meal. You'll have communion. We don't do communion on Sunday mornings. Generally, we offer it for people that aren't going to be in a cell group, you know, for people that are out of town or whatever, coming from out of town. But we do communion together, and we will have some notes from the sermon where we'll actually go and talk about how do we apply Sunday morning sermon to our lives. And not only do we do that on Sundays, we also have for each cell a male and a female leader. And the male leader will get together with the guys from the cell at a different time during the week. And that's where we have our discipleship and accountability. The female leader will get together with the girls, same thing. And we'll also be doing our best to spend time with individuals at other times during the week. Because we gotta have this intimacy and this connectivity. If we're gonna change somebody, we gotta spend the time with them. And it's a high level of commitment. And the number one goal of cells is not just to reproduce Christians, it's to reproduce leaders. And so our whole goal is we want to help every single person that God has given us to disciple to become who God created them to be. And that's going to be some kind of leader. It doesn't necessarily mean they need to be up front, but it's going to mean that they are leading in ministry of some kind. And so that's our goal for every single person. How do we help you get past whatever it is you need to get past where you're going to be able to be respected and influence others? And for those that are most interested in that, honestly, that's who we spend the most time with. And if somebody's not really interested in that, you know, we're not going to pursue them like we would somebody who's really teachable and coachable and wants it. Not to say we're not going to spend time with them at all or anything like that, but honestly, we do wait our time. We're going to spend it with people with the most leadership potential. And that just comes down to attitude. That does not come down to giftedness. And so this also comes out in intentional evangelism. And I'm sorry, we're running out of time here.
Well, I'll just be real quick. Okay. For me, I'll do anything short of sin or hurting my example to reach out to someone. That are my daddy issues, I'm sharing those. You can't believe how many times I've had someone in my passenger seat where I've talked about my absent dad and had someone in tears when I look over. You know, magic cards. It's the stupidest thing if I never played another game. Every time I try to get rid of these stupid things, someone else comes into my life. Tennis. I play tennis with people. Concerts. Football games. Snapchat. It's like sending a text, but after you send it, 10 seconds later, it's gone forever, or so they say. I can't get a guy. I don't get it. But I couldn't get a guy to respond to me in my group that we were reaching out to. I download Snapchat, he responds every time now. I think it's stupid, but Snapchat. Jalapeno, green apple soda, and ranch soda.
Ugh.
The most disgusting thing I've ever... So there's a shop that sells all these specialty sodas in the loop right around where... I said, let's go pick out the nastiest sodas for each other, and we'll give them to each other. And so he picks out this green, it tasted like jalapeno, or I'm sorry, green apple, like a sour green apple. And I was like, oh, this is okay. And then it was a fire going down my throat. That was the jalapeno. The ranch one tasted, and the one I got for him, the nastiest thing. It tasted like a ranch packet, the little dry rub, and sugar water. That's what it tasted. The grossest thing, and we both drank them. But that's the kind of things. So one of my guys that we reached after we selected the team, Brian, he is basic Brian. He is plain hamburgers, chicken nuggets. We go to eat with this Chinese guy, and they do home-style food. I mean, they bring it out, and you just pick from whatever. He orders tofu. Nasty, slimy tofu. I'm looking at Brian like, I'm eating this. And he's, before I can even say anything to him, he's got these chopsticks eating it, and I know what's going through his mind. This is disgusting. But that's the kind of thing. Anything short of sin or hurting your example, you got to be intentional. You got to get out there. We've done Wii bowling tournaments where I've literally had, in a room half the size, 80 people in my basement doing a Wii bowling tournament. I mean, anything. Root beer keggers. I mean, but the whole focus is not just to have a good time, but if it doesn't reach people, we're moving on to the next thing. We're moving on.
Hey, we're out of time.
I know.
Yeah, we're like literally out of time. Sorry, guys. Well, there's a lot more that could be said about events that we run. There's a lot more that could be said just about more about leadership development and training and kind of how we structure our leadership deal to make sure that training takes place and mentoring and everything. If you want more resources, go to campusministryunited.com. There's over 100 hours of audio lecture and discussion where it's teaching like this, where we're just kind of sharing. We also have a workshop during the summer that we're doing over at the Park Plaza Church of Christ where it's going to be a whole weekend of here's how you can have a disciple-making ministry at your church. Here's what's happening around the country that's working. That's also going to all be posted online. So please write down that address. We're going to hang out after. If you got any specific questions or anything, we'd love to talk to you. We have a booth in the Exchange Center. What's the booth number? 409. So come by. We'll be there for a little bit too. And don't miss Lynn Stringfellow's class this afternoon, Carrie Cox's class this afternoon to get more good stuff. All right. Thank you, guys.